I don't know if you all could tell, and I don't know for sure, but I felt a lot like James Brown up here this morning. I needed somebody with a towel. It was warm. And then to top it off, I had a couple of flies doing some buzz-bys. And I felt like King Kong, too, because I wanted to start swatting at those flies. So there is a fan in front of Missy. So if she comes up here and starts doing that, we've got a hand signal worked out. We're going to talk some more here about Exodus and Moses and the story that surrounds Moses and how God used Moses to deliver the Israelites from their slavery. And again, this morning we talked about the birth of Moses and how that really foreshadowed the birth of Jesus when God came to deliver us. And tonight, we're going to talk when God called Moses to his mission. We talked a little this morning, but we'll pick it up in Exodus 3 there with the burning bush. Before we get to that, we'll go into Exodus 2 just for a second, where the Bible tells us there that Moses had grown up and he went out to where his own people and he watched them at hard labor. And he saw an Egyptian beat a Hebrew, one of his own people, and looking the other way and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When Pharaoh heard this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian. Moses left Egypt as a wanted man. He left as a murderer. And with that backdrop, we get to Exodus, the third chapter. And starting in the first verse, it says that now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames from a fire from within the bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Tonight, I want to just pull out some key principles out of this story. This encounter here changes the trajectory of Moses' life. And I think if we can get into it, that it will do the same for us. These principles are incredibly simple, but a lot of times it's the simplest truths that bring about the biggest change in people's lives. The first principle is that we need to recognize who God is. I have a strange thing that goes on at the hospital. I probably won't recognize you. Now, if we're out and about, I'll know who you are, but I never place somebody at the hospital. They don't belong there, so it takes me a minute, if they call me by name, to kind of place who they are. They know who I am, but it takes me a minute. Ran into Dad one day, and it took me a minute. Like, I know you. But you learn to have a short memory at that place. But you don't want that with God. We want a connection to God. We want to be able to talk to Him. And that's where it starts, is that we have to recognize who He is. And who He is holy. When God met Moses through the burning bush, the first thing He told Moses to do was to take off his shoes, that Moses was standing on holy ground. Now, in reality, Moses had probably been on this land before, and it was ordinary ground. He had probably maybe not noticed, but that bush was there before. But the ordinary turned into extraordinary when God showed up. God's presence changed everything. It changed an ordinary bush into a miraculous bush, a bush that was on fire but didn't burn up. His presence changed ordinary ground into holy ground, and that is the power of God's holiness. Holy God changes everything he touches, and keep that in mind because we'll come back to that. And that's why God warns Moses. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from the bush, and Moses said, "Here I am." And God tells him, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. And there's a lot of symbolism here. Why would God tell Moses to take off his sandals? And you have to remember where Moses is at this point. He is a shepherd, and I'm sure he had some pretty dirty feet. And so with all the dirt and mud and manure, Moses comes here and God tells him to remove his shoes. And when we appear before God, we must be clean as well. That's why God asks Moses to remove his shoes. It was symbolic of recognizing who God is, that God is holy, and we can't approach him if we want to stay covered in our filth. And then we look at the next thing that happened, where it says that after God told Moses to remove his shoes, he said to him, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And right here, this story can lose us. Why was Moses afraid? He met a God in the burning bush, but we have a lot of times the idea of a kind and loving God. So why was Moses afraid? And this is one of those misunderstandings sometimes people have about God. We want him to be this loving grandfather figure in the sky and not think about the holy and awesome and wrathful God that he can be. We want a God that doesn't instill fear. But if we do that, that is worshiping a false God. The God of the Bible is to be feared. In Proverbs, the 9th chapter, in chapter 9, verse 10, it tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, that is where everything starts. A true relationship with God begins when we learn to fear him. And I've heard a lot of people explain this away in a sense. And they say, well, the word fear here doesn't actually mean fear. It means respect and reverence. But a lot of times when they translate that, they use the word that most closely resembles the original word, which is fear. Respect is absolutely necessary, but it's not enough. Reverence is essential, but again, it's not enough. It's not enough until we come to fear God. When Moses understood that he was in the presence of God, he hid his face. He was afraid to look at God. And that is a lot like Isaiah's experience. When God called the prophet of Isaiah, we'll look over in Isaiah, the 6th chapter, and look at verses 1 through 5 of Isaiah chapter 6. When God called the prophet Isaiah, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, which are angels, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces. The angels hid their faces, just like Moses did. And they covered their feet." And it says that 2 were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "And woe is me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Now, what did Isaiah say when he saw the Lord? He didn't say, man, this is cool, or man, this is awesome. He didn't say any of that. When he saw the Lord, he said, woe is me, I am ruined. There is something that just devastates us when we come face to face with God. And it's because we recognize who God is. But hand in hand with that is the second principle that I want to pull out of the burning bush here. We also recognize who we are. When we say that God is holy, what we mean is that God is set apart. He's different. He is completely set apart from anything sinful or anything evil. He is absolutely pure. One of the purest things here on our earth is that of a diamond. And there is a gemological society or Institute of America that rates all the diamonds that come in. And to get a flawless rating, it has to have no impurities or no imperfections that are detectable under a 10 times magnification. And it is rare that a diamond like that gets the rating. But you have to magnify something that much to discover an imperfection or impurity. That's pretty close to being pure. But compared to God's holiness, that is filthy. God is absolutely pure, and God is absolutely holy, meaning he is, again, completely set apart from evil. One writer said that the Bible says that God is holy, holy, holy. That he is not merely holy, or that he is not holy, holy. That he is holy, holy, holy. And the Bible never says that God is love, love, love. And the Bible never says God is mercy, 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 or grace, or grace, or grace. It is, he is holy, holy, holy. That's who God is. And then we recognize who he is, and we also recognize who we are. If God is holy, 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 we know that we are not, not, not. We are totally and absolutely set apart, or he is totally set apart from evil. We're just the opposite. We sin. We are covered in sin. And are sometimes that's where we find ourselves, like we talked this morning in that mess. And that's why Moses hides his face from the Lord. We remember what happened there before the burning bush, that Moses had killed an Egyptian. Moses was covered in sin when he came face to face with the holy God, and it overwhelmed him. If we look back to Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, he said, woe is me, or woe to me. I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Isaiah recognized who God is, but he also recognized who he was. He was a sinful person living among sinful people, and now he's seen the holy God, and he is completely ruined. Have you thought about or touched upon the last time you felt that same way, that you felt that sinfulness overwhelming you? How do you prepare to come to church on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday evenings? Do you just show up casually like God's no big deal? I mean, we do it at least four times a month on Sunday mornings. That may be the attitude people can get. But when you do that, you don't actually meet God here. When people in Scripture met God, they reacted with fear. They hid their face. They were ruined. Because when you recognize who God is, and you recognize who you are, and then the two of you get together, that's how you react. In Revelation, the fourth chapter, John was given a glimpse into heaven. And what he saw probably didn't cover what he was able to put down in word. But I'm glad that what he did write down so we can have that today. In Revelation, the fourth chapter there, John says, after I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." And it says, "At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. And they were dressed in white, and their crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, 7 lamps were blazing. There were 7 spirits of God, and in front of the throne there was what looked to be a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were 4 living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and the back. And the first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third a face like a man, and the fourth like a flying eagle. Each of the 4 living creatures had 6 wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, is, and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, and the 24 elders all fall down before Him, sits on the throne, and worships Him, and lives forever and ever. We go back to Proverbs, the 9th chapter, where it says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The Bible says that is the beginning. That's where we start. That is not where we finish. It says that's where we start. And again, it becomes a reason because we recognize who God is and who we are. But it doesn't end there. From there, we move on to this last principle I want to talk about. We recognize who we are becoming. We recognize who God is, who we are, and then we recognize who we are becoming. When we encounter a holy God, you cannot leave unchanged because a holy God changes everything He touches. And that includes us. And you know who you are now is not who you will be. God is continually shaping us and refining us. If you are in Christ, there is still room to grow. When Moses came into God's presence at the burning bush, he came with fear. He removed his shoes and he hid his face. But then things take a horrible turn for Moses. God told Moses that he was going to use him to deliver the Israelites from their slavery in Egypt. And he was going let Moses lead his people to a new land. And that was going to be known as the Promised Land. And here's how Moses responds in Exodus 3:11. It says, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?'" Well, Moses knew who he was. Moses knew he was a sinner. Moses knew he was a murderer. And he thought that there was no way he could do this. But he failed to realize that truth of who you were is not who you were going to be after God works in your life. That God produces an amazing change. And so Moses starts making excuses. And he starts telling God all of the reasons why he can't do this. He says, "What should I say? Who should I say sent me? What if they don't believe me? That I'm not an eloquent speaker. I stutter and stammer." Moses made all of these excuses, and God answered them all. But at the end of this long conversation between God and Moses, Moses finally revealed what was really in his heart. In Exodus, the 4th chapter, towards the end of verse 13 and the beginning of verse 14, it says, "But Moses said, 'Pardon your servant, Lord, send someone else.' And then the Lord's anger burned against Moses." Moses wasn't able to get past his past. He wasn't able to see that the sins of his past didn't make him unqualified for God to use him in the future. He didn't realize the truth that I hope we're talking about tonight, that who you were is not who you are becoming. When we talked earlier how Isaiah reacted when he saw the Lord, Isaiah and Moses had the very same reaction of fear and awe. But then Isaiah stepped up where Moses failed. When Isaiah saw God again, he said, woe to me. But then it finishes off with him saying, here I am, send me. Both Isaiah and the Lord, or Moses saw the Lord, both were filled with awe and fear. And they both recognized who God is, and they recognized who they were. But then a life-changing difference appears in the two stories. Moses said, find somebody else. Isaiah said, here I am, send me. And what made the difference? One of them understood a truth that the other did not. The truth is, who you are is not who you will be. And we have a holy God who makes us holy too. You're not defined by what you've done. After coming to forgiveness in Christ, you're not defined by your sins. You're not defined by the people that you've hurt. And you're not defined by the relationships that you've broken. You're defined by a Savior who sacrificed himself for us. Moses could not believe that God could use him, that he was a sinner, that he had blood on his hands. And we are in a similar boat as Moses. We, too, have blood on our hands, and it is that of the blood of Christ. Jesus died to pay the price for our sin, and we have that blood on our hands. But the irony of that is only something God could design, because the blood of guilt that is on our hands is also the blood that sets us free. We are the reason that Jesus died, and yet our death is a pathway to freedom. His death means who I was, who I am, is not who I'm going to be. In 1 John, the Bible says in verses chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us in all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and the word is not in us. If we claim to be without sin, we don't recognize who we are. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and purifies us from all unrighteousness, every sin, nothing is held back. All is forgiven and forgotten because of the blood of Christ. And that means that we don't just recognize who we are, but we recognize who we are becoming. When you are in Christ, that slate is wiped clean, that a new start has been given, and you get a second chance to be who God called you to be. We don't want to follow that initial lead of Moses. Moses made all kinds of excuses, and that's why he couldn't get, or why he couldn't do what God called him to do. And at first it looks like Moses is being very humble, but it really, Moses was being very arrogant. Moses wasn't telling God, I can't do this. Moses was telling God, you can't do this. You can't use me. You can't do something significant through a guy like me. You aren't big enough to overcome my past. And maybe you find yourself in that same position and you feel the very same way, that God, you can't use you. Or maybe you said, God, you can't change me. You're not that strong. Don't forget how God reacted when Moses did this. When Moses said, God, you can't change me, you can't do this, send someone else, the Bible says that the Lord's anger burned against Moses. I don't know that there's much that makes God angrier than we tell him that he can't do something. When we tell God, you can't use me, look at my situation, look at my place in life, look at what I have or don't have, you don't have enough people, you can't do that, I don't think God appreciates our lack of understanding for him. We don't ever want to find ourselves in a place where we say that our God is not that big of a God to work with us, because he absolutely is. We don't want to do that. And I'll read one more scripture and then turn it over to William for the invitation song. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, towards the end of verse 6. He says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Again, that last point, who you were, who you are, is not who you will be. If you want to be that new creation, we urge you to come as together we stand and we sing.